The report out.
Part six of our series that we're doing on the book of Daniel. And has anybody enjoyed this? Two of you have enjoyed it. That is wonderful. I knew I'd get some positive feedback there. That's why I asked for it. But really, it's been a great study, I believe, through this book of Daniel. A lot of insights. Up to now, we've actually been looking in the historical section of Daniel, the first six chapters. That kind of tells some stories, some neat things about Daniel in the lion's den, about them getting him and his friends getting thrown into the fiery furnace and God delivering them. But there was a lot of life lessons there because they found themselves in a culture that was very ungodly, and yet they were trying to live godly lives. And so how did they do that? And it pointed us to some great valuable lessons. I want to encourage you, if you missed any of those, please see Tommy, and he'll be able to get you an audio of that. Any of those installments of the series that you missed. But up to this point, it's been historical. And today, on this last installment of this series, we're going to look at the last six chapters, really just kind of summarize those, because it's a very prophetic part of the book that talks about the future, where Daniel actually saw the future. He had dreams, he had visions. And actually, I want to begin with a verse today that's not in Daniel, but actually is found in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus actually validated Daniel as being a prophetic book. In Matthew chapter 24, let's just go ahead to our message notes and get it up on the screen here for you. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now, they had this whole chapter, by the way, Jesus is talking about end times. And so, As he goes through this, it's very, very interesting. You might want to take some time on your own to study through that. He gives some very insightful things of what's going to take place in the end times. But the way this sets up is that they came to him privately wanting to ask him some questions. And so they said to him, tell us, they said, when will this happen? When is all this going to happen? To which, by the way, that's not a good question to ask, because Jesus later on tells him that, look, that's not the question to ask, because I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows the times of his return, when all this is going to wrap up. Now, we have always liked to do, a lot of us like to do that. In fact, I brought a little prop this morning, a book that I've had in my library for several years. Actually, it's written in 1979, and the title of it is Christ Returns by 1988. But it's kind of interesting, because in this book, it gives 100 reasons why they think Christ is coming by 1988. Although they got the time wrong, you can't do the time thing. You know, you get all the charts and everything, but it just doesn't pan out that way. But what it does do, it points to the fact that we are in the season. There's 101 things in here that points to reasons why it looks like we are in the end time. So they're asking the question, when will this all happen? And then they said, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus said, I can't answer the question about time, but I can deal with the question about signs. And he gives a list in this chapter. And what you'll find out as you go through this list, and that is that in every generation, these signs appear. Now, here's the unique thing is that not all these signs appear in every generation. Some signs appear in different generations. In fact, if you were to look at a time which we might have thought, that Jesus was coming back, it would have been around the time of the World War II and Hitler in power, and you know, maybe he was the Antichrist. But that didn't happen. But what we do see unique to today is that we are living in a generation where all the signs we see are coming about simultaneously at the same time. I believe it marks that we are the generation that's in the end time. In fact, I believe so much so that I believe we're at the end of the end time. And so I want to see how this ties to Daniel. Drop down later on in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, in other words, there's going to be a moral decay that's going to happen, a slip-sliding way. We've been talking about that. We're in that kind of society. that things that were the wickedness of our society, it says that the love of most will grow cold. God's saying there's going to be a generation that followed me, but then they begin to become enamored by the wickedness around them. Interestingly, is that we actually, even in churches, oftentimes there's churches that a few years back, the things that were wicked then, they're saying, well, I don't know if that's that wicked now. And God's saying we're going to have a problem with that. And so he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He goes on to say, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so he says, this gospel we have of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, is going to be preached to all nations. Now that word nations is actually in the Greek the word ethnos, which means people groups with, and so that can be people groups within nations. I mean, you take China and India. Even in China alone, there's probably hundreds of people groups within that nation. So it's not just talking about geographical nations. They say there's 177 nations, and there's probably 2,000 people groups or ethnic groups. And so what is being said here is that when all of these people groups have received the word, received the gospel, had an opportunity to come to Christ, and then the end will come. Now, we're living in a generation that is very, very unique. We live in a high-tech generation. We have satellites now. We have technology like we've never had before. I mean, it used to be when you were going to go lead a group of people to Christ, you'd go over, you'd build a Bible school, and oftentimes that's still the case being done. But today, look, you can have a Bible college in your pocket. You know what I'm saying? I mean, on your phone, you can have a Bible college. And so we're living in that kind of a day where it's happening that people are being reached as never before. That's why as a church, by the way, just to let you know, when you give to this church, when you invest in your tithes, I just want you to know that there's a significant amount that goes out every month around the world, and part of that is to go and to reach unreached people groups. And so let's read on. So he says, so when you see standing in the holy place, that speaks of Jerusalem, and then it gives this phrase in quotes, the abomination that causes desolation. And we're going to talk about that this morning. It happens actually in the middle of what is called the tribulation, which is 7 years, and that's halfway through that. At 3.5 years, there's an antichrist that steps up in Jerusalem, and he says, I'm here to help you. But then halfway through, he says, I'm just kidding. This is all about me. And then Jesus said, this was spoken of through the prophet Daniel. And he says, let the reader understand. But here's the truth. Oftentimes, it's hard to understand, and it's complicated. Daniel can be complicated. Revelation can be complicated. And so I have a gift for you today. I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible. I'm going to try to reduce it down. I didn't say water it down. I'm going to try to reduce it down. We're going to try to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You know what that means? Where everybody can reach them, right? And so that's what we're going to try to do today. It's going to be really good, but look with me for just a moment here. I'm going to have a little bit of teaching here. It's going to get a little deep. Just bear with me. And then we're going to bring it to some application, because knowledge is one thing, but if we can't apply it to how we live, what good is it? And so we're going to have some application here. But there's one place that Daniel summarizes all of the visions, okay? And so he speaks of this thing called 77s, all right? That's there in your notes, 77s. And in the Hebrew, actually, let me just say this. In some translations, these 77s is described as weeks. But when you actually look at the Hebrew word, Shuaye, it actually refers to periods of seven. So it could be 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. Now this we do know that it's 7 years because of how all of this played out in prophecy being fulfilled, that it denotes years. And actually it represents 490 years. Do the math, 490 years of prophecy. And listen to this, most of these have already been fulfilled. And so Daniel breaks them down into three different segments. Look with me here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Here's what he says. 77s are decreed for your, that's the Jewish nation, for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And he says, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree, and that means that from the time this is decreed to Daniel, it begins a 490 years of prophecy, and so he shows how that is being played out. And look what it says, from the issuing of this decree, look at this, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened after the captivity that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. After that captivity, there is a return to Jerusalem. There's a rebuilding of Jerusalem. King Cyrus was the fourth king that Daniel was under, and he had received favor from him. Actually, the balance of this is found in Nehemiah and Ezra, which if the Bible were laid out chronologically, that would actually be the end of the Old Testament, because that was the last thing that happened there. There was the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we know that the wall went up fairly quickly, but we know that it actually took them some time to build entire Jerusalem. We'll get into that in just a moment. And so then he says, until the anointed one, and that's capital, that's referring to Jesus, the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens. That's 49 years and 62 sevens. So let me break that down. 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. And that's exactly what happened. It took them 49, if you do look at the history, it took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall. So right there, perfect. Right, exactly what he predicted that would happen or saw that would happen. And then there's 434 years, 62 sevens, 434 years. And from the time this was decreed, exactly from that date, it was 434 years until the date that Jesus was on the cross. So Daniel actually saw this, he saw all of this. He was on the cross 434 years. And it says, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, this 434 years, the anointed one, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, will be cut off and will have nothing. He was crucified. He died on the cross. And the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And by the way, we know that in AD 70, the temple, after they had rebuilt it, was torn down again. He goes on to say, the end will come like a flood. Now look at this. What we have, if you do the math on this, there's a missing seven. We have 69 of the 70 sevens, but there's still yet a missing 7 years. He goes on to say, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He, speaking of a person, one translation calls him a king, we know it to be the Antichrist, will confirm, and he'll do this with Israel, a covenant with many for seven. And so there's the missing 7 years, and this is a seven tribulation period of 7 years. And just to put it in modern day English, this Antichrist is going to come, he's going to broker a peace deal with Israel and the Palestinians. Because, listen, Israel wants to rebuild the temple. They want to reinstitute the blood sacrifice. And that will happen in 1-7, the last seven. Goes on to say, in the middle of the seven, that's 3.5 years, he says, I was just kidding. This is not about you. This is all about me. He says, he will put up an end to sacrifice and offering. He will reveal himself, and they'll realize he is the Antichrist. He's not the real deal. He's not the Messiah. And he says, on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That is yet to be fulfilled. The last 7 years, which is the tribulation, he sets up a statue of himself until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. There you go. Let's pray. All right, everybody. All right. That's heavy, isn't it? Right? I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to help you here for just a moment. You say, that's an awful lot. Where are you going with this? Let me just summarize very quickly, just to kind of pull this all in perspective so you can really get a handle on this. I know there's a lot to cover here. Let me just summarize. First of all, there are 77s. That's 490 years of prophecy. And then there's 483 of the 490 years have already been fulfilled. 69 of 77s have been fulfilled. By the way, Daniel saw Alexander the Great. He saw a king coming from Greece. He saw the Roman Empire taking over. All that he saw. I'm not going to go through all that because that's past. What I'm more interested in is the seven that is yet to be fulfilled, because that's where it affects us, and that's important to us. So, but he saw all of this. And then 49 years to rebuild the temple. That's the first seven that Daniel talked about. Again, then there's 434 years later, Jesus gave his life. And so 7 years of prophecy have yet to be fulfilled. And that's the part of interest. Daniel talked about it. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Revelation centers mainly around those last 7 years of the tribulation. And so, and I just want to talk about just real quickly. Let me just give you this real quick. Let me just run down this list real quickly. Revelation summarizes it down to 10 events that happens that in those 7 years that fit. That's 10 events that fits into those 7 years. And let me just give this to you. Number one, and that is, there is the church age. It talks about that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapters 3. And by the way, if you love to study this stuff, you need to study these two chapters, because really what it gives is, it gives us seven things that Jesus wants the church to be focused on. If we are in the end times, listen, it gives us seven things that Jesus wants the church to be focused on, and really there's seven warnings there. Number two, there isn't a lot of people don't really buy in to where this happens or how this happens or even if this happens, but I personally believe there's going to be what we call the rapture, or a snatching away of the church in Revelation chapter 4 and 1. The reason I wrote that there is that that's the last place you see the church mentioned in Revelation. I mean, up to there you see church, 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 nothing. I believe it's because the church is no longer there. Now, if you have trouble believing like that, that's okay. We're all going to end up kind of in the same place. Anyway, I personally would rather, if I know there's going to be an elevator going up first, I'm going to get on that first elevator. You know what I'm saying? I just want to be on the first load. I want to be on the first group going up. Somebody said, well, be careful with that, because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I'd like to be right behind them and those that are alive and remain. But anyway, the Bible talks about this snatching away. And so, again, no matter what your eschatology is on all this, the conclusion is the same regardless. One of the things we talk about here at Crosspoint, on essentials we have unity, on non-essentials we have liberty. We just need to know that we know Jesus. And look at number three. Then there's the rise of the Antichrist mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. Daniel saw this. And there's this king brokering a deal with Israel. And so what it looks like is that there's this guy that comes up, and man, he's got it going on. He is the man. And he lures people in. There's the mark of the beast. And then he reveals who he really is. He is the Antichrist. He has deceived them. And then the fourth thing we see is there's this tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. Again, the bulk of Revelation centers on this period of 7 years. And that is when this treaty is signed. When the treaty is signed, let me tell you, if you are around to see the treaty being signed, either the rapture didn't take place, or you didn't go, I'm just saying. But, I mean, when that happens, look out, because that is big. That's the big one. And that's when, listen, by the way, there's already plans for the temple to be built right now. Do you realize that? I mean, furniture is sitting in the warehouse. Everything is ready and prepared. I mean, it's all in place. The only thing that's holding it up, the only thing it's being waited on is right now, is the signature. Is that signature of that treaty. And so, again, almost all of Revelation is about the last 7 years. And it's going to be a terrible time on this earth. It's where God is really judging the earth. It's going to be difficult, very difficult. Now, some people believe there's still going to be people being saved during that tribulation period. But I do know it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. And I want to tell you, we're in the dispensation of grace. We're in the age of grace. This is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't want to risk waiting to that point. So today's the day. So then look at the fifth thing. There's then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, some people have different ideas of when this happens on their chart, but I believe it. In my eschatology, I believe that it happens during that same 7 years of tribulation that's happened down here. We're having a party in heaven. And listen, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be floating around playing harps, a fat little baby with wings. No, that's all misnomer. Listen, we're going to have a party. We're going to eat. Anybody like to eat? All right, we're going to be eating. It's going to be a party. And Jesus, because Jesus wants to celebrate us being there with him. He wants to do life. Hey, man, I mean, we're considered the bride of Christ, and he can't wait to come and get his bride of Christ. And by the way, the Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promise. It's not, but Jesus is like, can I get them now? And the Father says, okay, get ready. And wait. There's one more right over there that needs to come to me. And he's almost here. She's almost here. Hold up. Listen, the only thing that's holding up God right now is because his love for you, because he's merciful and he wants all to come to know him. And so here's this marriage supper. The next thing we see, the sixth thing, is the second coming of Christ mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. And that's where Jesus comes. We come with him on horses. Satan is defeated. He's thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, which sets up the seventh thing that happens is the millennial reign, which, by the way, it's not us in heaven, but it's actually God coming and on this earth, and we reign 1,000 years with Christ on the earth. That means Jesus is the king. There's no sin. I mean, it's beautiful. I bet you there's no traffic in University City. Come on. I mean, no barrels. We're going to move it. It's going to be right. It's going to be in order. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. Krispy Kreme hot light on all the time, baby, right? Anybody with me on that? All right, so it's going to be a wonderful time. And then, number eight, we see the last rebellion. And don't quite understand this, but in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, it talks about the fact that Satan is loosed for a season near the end of that 1,000-year reign. Many believe that the reason for this is those that were born during that millennial will have an opportunity to choose or reject Jesus. Then number nine is the great white throne judgment. If we know Christ, we don't have to worry about this one because you'll never be a part of this as you're a Christian. This is where the dead and the living have a day in court, and they'll be judged. And then in the tenth point here is eternity. Revelation 20, chapters 21 and 22 talks about eternity, that we're going to live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be wonderful. God's going to bring it back to the place. Listen, that where he made it in the beginning, like the Garden of Eden. The Bible says the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. They're going to lose their carnivorous instincts. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. You're going to get to walk around, not worry about snake bites, and enjoy rivers and mountains and just enjoy life. It's going to be peace and love and joy. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. Don't you want to go, right? It's going to be wonderful. And here's another thing about that. It also alludes to the fact that there are ethnic groups there in heaven as well. There's ethnic groups on this new heaven and new earth. And so that means that, there's some people that think that everybody's going to look the same. You know, everybody's going to look like, you know, the homeboy from Monroe. That the Chinese are going to look like us. No. The ethnic group, you're still going to, isn't that beautiful? You're still going to look like you. Isn't that great? Are y'all out there? I mean, that is great. All those ethnic groups are going to be there. The Chinese are still going to look like the Chinese, and, you know, everybody's going to, right? Indians going to still look like, and everybody be known as they're known. And somebody said, well, if they're going to be there, I ain't going. Well, you're probably right. Yeah. Just don't make any plans. You know, just don't make any plans. It's going to be a wonderful, great, because God loves everybody, and heaven's going to be a marvelous place. Is anybody ready to go? Right? So it's fun to study all this, and there's value in this, but the question is, how does that change my life? I mean, we can have all the accurate charts, but that doesn't change our life. And if it doesn't change our life, if all we got is these charts and these plans, it's a waste of time. I actually had a guy come a few months back. Get him here. He's never come on a Sunday. He just came during the week and met with me. And this guy, I mean, he took me through it, man. He went through all his eschatology. You know, I mean, we talked about post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. You know what that means, when the and all this stuff. And I said, I'm a pan-trib. I believe it's going to pan out, you know. And he wanted to know if he could come up in here and teach all this stuff. And I'm thinking, first of all, I don't even know you, number one. Number two, we like to smile around here. This guy was like, I mean, he took me through everything from that to eternal security to you name it. And I'm like, dude, I was like tired when I got through. But I'm thinking, you can have all the charts and some people get all up in that stuff, and that's great. But if it doesn't change your life, what good is it? So the last chapter of Daniel we're going to look at, and that is how we apply all this. So Daniel, here's the question, how will all this end? So look at Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter, verse 1, at that Michael, and this was the archangel Michael. And by the way, you see Michael in Scripture doing two things. He's always doing two things. He's in charge of wars, and he's answering prayers. I thought, you know, that's kind of interesting that those two things go together like that. Because guess what? I was talking to the production team this morning saying, you know, if we don't win the war in the spiritual, everything we do is in vain. There's a spiritual war happening. And when we pray, it's warfare, right? Well, Michael, that's his job, that's his role. It says that Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that's you, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. That's talking about those last years, that tribulation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, that's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. When you come to Christ, he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life that will be opened at the end of the time. And it will be delivered. It says you'll be delivered. So that's why I personally believe that we won't go through all that, that God's going to rapture us and deliver us up through that. And then it goes on to say, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the great white throne judgment. And then it says, those who are wise, and this is where I want us to hear this, those who are wise, that God is looking for a generation. It's not about all the charts, but know how to live their lives. It's one thing to have knowledge, but understanding is how to apply knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is know how to apply that knowledge, right? So we need wisdom. Those who are wise, look at this, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. That means that God's looking for a generation that will listen, our light shine in this dark world. Come on. He's looking for a group of people that get it and that live it out before others and make a difference in this world, right? And so look at this. And for those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He's looking for us. And so our church, listen, we are trying to design this church to have a missional neighbor, a missional, I'm trying to get all this in, y'all, a missional nature. And that means that this isn't just a place to have a place to go to church on Sunday. We exist for people who have not yet made it here. We exist for people who have not yet come to Christ. And here's our goal, is that we'll do everything short of sin to reach people. We need to leverage everything we have. That's why we give. That's why we need a generation that gives and that shines bright to lead many through to Christ, right? That's what it's all about, right? That's what it's all about. And so he says, but you, Daniel... He's telling him all this. Says, but you, Daniel, close up the book. Close it up, seal up the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase in knowledge. Now, it's interesting, a couple more signs that he gives to Daniel here. One is that the end will be marked by travel. They'll go here and there and knowledge. By the way, 150 years ago, about the most people would travel in a day would be like 20 to 30 miles. That's when you go out to Texas, about 20 or 30, every 30 miles, you're going to see a town because they would have to have places where they could stop and rest for the night with their horses and what have you. Well, guess what? Today, I could leave this church, go to the airport, get on a plane, and go to Shanghai and be there in 15 hours. We are so interconnected. Look, we're living in that kind of day where there's travel like never before. It is a small world. And then knowledge, he said, will increase. And by the way, they started to say that knowledge has doubled. And look, 200 years ago, it took all from the beginning of time to 200 years ago for knowledge to double. And then it was 50 years, it would double, 30 years to double. Now, knowledge is doubling every 18 to 24 months. Are you getting that? In a couple years, we'll know. Right? We'll double our knowledge in what we know. We are living in that day. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 says this, and I love this. I heard what he said. Look at this. I heard what he said, and I did not understand what it meant. Y'all, that is a refrigerator verse right there, right? That's one for husbands. Husbands, you say to your wives, I heard what you said, but I didn't know what you meant. I mean, let's just be honest. And so Daniel was saying, I hear this, but I really don't know what this means. So I asked, how will all this finally end, my Lord? But he said, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. And by the way, more people... Listen to this. More people have come to Christ. Did you realize this? In the last 10 years than they did come to Christ all of the previous years up to the last 10 years. Are you hearing this? That doesn't excite anybody, does it? We are living in the harvest time. Jesus is coming back. Are you hearing this? So look at that. So we're living in that generation, and it's being fulfilled. He goes on to say, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness. There'll be a slippery slope, that moral decay that we've been talking about through this entire series. And none of them will understand. They won't understand. In fact, Peter goes on to say that you'll actually be mocked. That's just something that's going to happen, and we've got to be prepared for that. Only those who are wise will know what it means. And that's my appeal. My appeal is that we'll have wisdom. And from the time the daily sacrifice is stopped, and that's that 3.5-year period halfway into the tribulation, the Antichrist will set up a statue of himself. And the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped. There will be 1,290 days. I'll do the math for you. That's 3.5 years. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest. Now, if all this is making you nervous, that's not the goal. In fact, that's not the purpose. The purpose of this is us to understand that we're on the winning side. If you know Christ, you are on the winning side. And then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. And that's how the book ends right there. So in light of the fact that that's how the book ends, I believe the point that needs to be made here is don't be afraid, but be wise. If you're in a place in your life where you're frazzled and you feel like, man, I've just had enough of this life, I'm just overwhelmed, I want you to be encouraged today. Get this. Listen, I want everybody to listen to this. You have an inheritance. Kim and I have often talked about how we have a heritage. Guess what? You don't have a heritage. You have an inheritance. You have an inheritance coming. And that's what God is explaining here to us. And so Matthew chapter 24. Write these down. Matthew chapter 24. First Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. And even into 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Peter chapter 3. These three places all talks about this end times. And all come to the same conclusion that we need wisdom in these last days, right? No matter whether you're pre, mid, pro, whatever that is. Look, we need wisdom. It's needed in three ways. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, you can't know the time, right? You can't know the time. You don't know when that's going to happen. If you did, if you knew where somebody was going to come and break through, you'd be sitting there with a gun in your lap. You can't do that. And so don't waste your energy on when, but let's focus on what is important. It says, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's God's final judgment on the earth. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question. What kind of people ought you to be? And that's the question we started this whole series with. If we're in the end time, how should we be living our life? And he answers that and says, you ought to live holy. Everybody still with me? Y'all look at me like, boy, this is heavy. This is a big one, all right? But listen to this. You ought to live holy. Holy doesn't mean perfect, but holy means separate. The Greek word is hagios. Let me put it in an easy to understand translation. You don't need to be up all in that junk that the world's up in. How's that for a translation, right? I mean, you don't need to be all in that mess, right? Right? You're not of the, by, listen, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in culture, but we're not part of culture. We're not allowing culture to impress us. We're to set the culture, not reflect the culture, right? We need to live holy lives. And godly lives, look what it goes on to say, and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, that's an interesting phrase right there. Because there's many people that believe, listen to this morning, that we assist in Christ's return. And this is why we need the church to be on mission to reach as many people as we can. Because according to this scripture, many believe that by us fulfilling, by us reaching all these people groups, by us winning that one that God is waiting on to come to Christ, we actually help speed his return. As it says in the end of the very book, end of the Bible, surely come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, we do that by doing what God's called us to do and being on mission with that. So all this I want to summarize real quickly into three little sentences. Number one, that's there in your notes. Follow God, not culture. Follow God, not culture. Culture changes. God doesn't. And by the way, culture is going to change more. The question is, are you going to change with it? And if you're going to change with it, that's not wise. In fact, you're being duped. You need to let the Word of God be your guide. I'm pastoring you right now, church. Let the Word of God be your guide. Well, I don't know if I agree with all that. Let the Word of God. Well, I got my opinion. Let the Word of God, but society, my neighbor, let the Word of God be your guide, and you'll be wise. Can I get a good amen right there? Let the Word of God be your guide if you want to live wise in these last days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, May your Holy Spirit, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be part of this culture. You're in it, but not part of it. All right? Number two, be ready for Christ's return. I personally believe that we're in the end times, and we are seeing the fulfillment of all these signs right now. And if it is true that Jesus will come as a thief in the night at a time that you think not, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And at the end of this list of where Jesus listed these signs in Matthew chapter 24, he says this, verse 42, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. I want to tell you, you could think a lot of things matter in this life. What I'm sharing with you today is the thing that matters the most, right? Be ready. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit to help us today. Because oftentimes if we're not careful, we can get pulled away. We can get pulled away by culture. We can get enamored by culture so that we're not living for Jesus, but we're enamored by the world. The Bible talks about being caught up with the cares of this life so much so that they catch you unaware, right? And we're oftentimes not following Christ, but we're following the world. Today would be a great day to get yourself ready for the coming of Christ. Daniel talked about it. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Revelation talks about this, and that is that your role then in these end times is to let your light shine and to reach many, which leads us to the third point, and that is make the most of this life. Make the most of this life. You and I are in the greatest generation. We have the opportunity to make the most of this life. And by the way, this life that we live is awesome. I know we've all got problems, issues. Everybody's got issues. You got issues. I got issues. All God's people's got issues, right? But we live in a great time, and this life is awesome. We live in a great country. We live in a building that's air-conditioned today. We live in a beautiful time. I mean, we're going to go after church and have lunch. We're blessed. But listen to this. This life is not all about this life. And I think that's a deception. We think it's all about this. If I don't get it all in this life, it doesn't mean anything. But listen, this life is about making the biggest difference you can for that life is to come, because guess what? That's the majority of your life. In fact, this life is just a vapor. Everybody say the word eternity. That's a long time. Our focus needs to be on what we do in this life that makes a difference for eternity. So we're going to do whatever we can, short of sin, to reach people and get as many people into heaven as we can. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and share this with you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Are you hearing this? He has strategically placed us in this place at this time. I believe in the greatest generation that's ever lived, because I believe we're going to be the ones to see this whole thing wrap up. And we need to be living wise for Him, and focused on what we need to be focused on. Would you bow with me in prayer today? Because we need to make some decisions. Some of you may be here today saying, well, I've really been made aware of things that are going to happen, and the end times, but I'm in a place where I'm really not following God like I should. Some of you may be realizing, hey, there's a wedding day coming, because that's what this thing looks like. Jesus is the groom. We are his bride. He wants to be united with us forever. And we got to get ready. And you may be realizing that you're not ready. We need to get ready. Because here's the deal. The last 7 years are coming. They're coming. I believe it's at the door. And so we need to be ready. Father, thank you for your plan for us. Thank you that we're living in this generation, that we're able to make a difference in this world. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Forgive us, Lord, for worrying about, number one, ourself, so much so that we lose sight of others around us that need the hope of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. Help us, God, to focus on what's most important today. While your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed, some of you are here today and you realize maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you, and you know in your heart you need to follow Jesus. You know that you need to follow him. But things have pulled you astray. Maybe you have never really come to Christ, or maybe you're a Christian, but you have not really been following him. You've allowed this world to pull you in another direction. I want to encourage you today to make a decision for Christ. Today is the day of salvation. The day you can leave here with peace in your heart, knowing that things are right and you are ready. You have on your wedding garment, which is only obtained through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your own. He purchased that garment for you when he died on the cross and took your sins upon himself, your filthy rags upon himself, and gave you the robe of righteousness. The day you realize you need to be clothed in that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. You may know what to pray. You can pray whatever you want to pray in your own words, but I just want to help you a little bit. But you're here today, and you're saying, that's me. I need to pray that prayer. Would you boldly right now, if that's you, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front, but if that's you, would you just slip up a hand right where you're seated, and so I know who I'm praying with as I lead you in prayer. God bless you today. God bless you today. Anyone else? Today's a great day to have something called blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. God bless you. Let me just lead you in this prayer. Just pray this. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me for going my way. Today I turn from my way. I turn from my past, from my sins, to follow you. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit and enable me to live in these days for you. By faith, I accept you. Thank you for forgiving me now. I surrender my life. Say this, I give you my life, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior today.